Well, thank you and good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. We're in our second week of our series on Luke, the prodigal son. And I have to say, Bob last week said he didn't know if this was going to be the permanent title of the series, but I hope it doesn't change because Mike Tackett did a great job with that slide. I love the title slide. I'm so happy to be part of a church family that is so talented. The way we all use our talents to glorify God warms my heart. If you missed last week's introduction to this deep dive into Luke 15, I invite you to go back and catch up. Whether you're watching it on Facebook or YouTube or listening to it on our website or a podcast player, it was a great message. Let's start this morning and our time of sharing with a prayer to the Father. Father God, we find ourselves so blessed in so many ways. We thank you for the abundance that you gave us. Thank you for the ways that you have created us, the talents that we have that we use to further your kingdom. We're not all artists or musicians, but we each possess a special gift, and there's nothing that brings me closer to you than to take that gift and to put it to work for you. As we open your word this morning, my prayer is that you deliver the message to each of us. I pray that you move me out of the way and let your words do the talking. Father, we are all at times far from home. I pray that your spirit might stir in us this morning, that we hear that still small voice, and that we obey your words. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, when the great American storyteller Mark Twain was asked, who do you think the best storyteller that ever lived is? Mark Twain's answer might surprise you. He said, Jesus Christ. Then which story is the greatest story ever told? He was asked. He replied, the story of the prodigal son. I have to admit, and it is no surprise to anyone that has heard me talk before, that I am no Bible scholar. My in-depth study comes from our Sundays together and my time spent preparing for days such as today. So I really came into the series having heard the story of the prodigal son. I've heard Bob talk about it in some other messages, but I've not spent any real time. Over the past few weeks, since Bob let me know that I will be talking about the son part of this story, I've spent a lot more time with the text. I'll echo Bob's recommendation from last week. The book by Henry Nouwen titled The Return of the Prodigal Son is a great resource and one that I'm going to liberally borrow from today. Now, prior to a few weeks ago, you could have asked me about the story of the prodigal son, and I could have given you the basic facts. If asked about my general thoughts, I would have said that it is a great story and a great lesson in forgiveness. But like all of the Bible, the more time you spend with it, the more that is revealed to you. Let's take a look at the very first verse in our section this morning, and that's verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Our first section this morning is titled this, Leaving Home. Now, just reading those few first lines, it may seem a bit presumptuous to us here in America and the 21st century for this younger son to demand his inheritance from his father. But we're viewing this through the lens of modern times. If we take ourselves back to the time of Jesus, and we really begin to understand what Jesus was saying. In this time, the act of asking for your inheritance early was scandalous. It was tantamount to wishing your father was dead. See, a major part of a family's wealth is in non-cash assets. Things like livestock, tools, precious metals, and most importantly, land would have made up most of this family's wealth. And as we learn later in the story, this family had more than the average family in the area. You can ask anyone that is knowledgeable of the culture at that time. This request was never, and I mean never, made. The family's possessions were so important to so many people beyond just the family in that town. If someone had made this request, the father would have been expected to disown his son, force him to leave the area, and probably physically assault him on the way out. This statement, "Father, give me my share of the estate," is a deeply shocking statement. Of course, we've come to expect Jesus to make these types of controversial statements. He came to save us, not to make us comfortable. I could just imagine that the people hearing this story would have murmured amongst themselves when they heard it. But the next line is even more shocking. So he, the father, divided his property among them. Right here, because of the extreme nature of the request, Jesus is establishing the father as one that is not like any other father in history. I won't steal Bob's thunder about the father, but just know this. No one listening to this story would think that this is a normal story. Now, the next line in the story would have made more sense to those listening. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. If the son was given half of the estate, he would have had to set about essentially liquidating the property, the livestock, and the tools and possessions. He would not have been a popular person in his village or town. So we can only imagine how he wanted to get out of town as quickly as possible. But before we get too far away from home, let's talk about what home really is. Now, when I first heard this message, I made a lot of assumptions about the intentions of the son. I admitted I judged him. As a youth, I was a pretty good kid. Now, I had my moments, but in general, I was not a lot of trouble for my parents. As I grew up and we added my two stepbrothers to the family, my view of myself only grew better. My two stepbrothers were certainly not as good as me. As a young man, I was pretty responsible. When I left for home, I didn't ask for a lot of help. I was pretty self-sufficient. So when I look at the prodigal son here, I don't really relate. But if we take a step back and think about what Jesus is telling us here about leaving home, well, I'm certainly as bad or worse than our doomed subject of the morning. See, if we look at this story and understand that home is that place where we reside with God, home is that space where we are connected. See, we are told over and over again that no matter where we are physically, spiritually, when we join with the Trinity, we create a home. In John chapter 14, he writes, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. In John, further on in John, when he's talking about the vine and the grape, he writes, live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. So we start to look at this as much or more about a spiritual home than a physical one. The story doesn't deal with an earthly father. It is describing divine love and mercy and the power to transform death into life. We see that leaving home is much more than a historical event. It is a denial of the reality that I belong to God with my whole being, that God holds me safe, that I am created in His image. Leaving home means living as though I do not yet have a home, and I must look around and try to find one. We hear these words from God to both Adam and Jesus. You are my beloved. This same voice speaks to each of us. This voice never ceases. At those times when we hear it, whether it is a still small voice that we hear, encouraging and comforting us through our prayer and study, perhaps it's the voice that comes to us through our friends and family and coworkers. We need to know that ultimately, none of us are homeless. Through our acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a permanent home has been established for us and in us. But unfortunately for me and for many of us, we leave this place of connection and peace. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth with wild living. Faith is that home that has always been there and always will be there. Over and over again, I have left home. I have run away from the hands of blessing. At times, we can become deaf to that voice that calls us the beloved. We leave home in search of what we can't find at home. Why should we leave the place, the home where we have with the Trinity? Perhaps it is because that voice of love is a soft voice. It isn't screaming. It's not demanding attention. It is a voice that can only be heard by those that are willing to be touched. Elijah was told to and to expect the Lord. It's written, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. See, there are many other voices, and these other voices are loud. There are hurricanes, earthquakes, and fires. Shortly after Jesus heard his father call him the beloved, he was led into the desert, and he started hearing the same voices that we hear today. These voices said, go out and prove that you're worth love, worth success, popularity, and power. These same voices are not unfamiliar to us. They reach into us and they sow seeds of doubt. They convince us that we are not worth being loved unless we earn that love through effort and hard work. They convince us that we must prove to ourselves and to others that we are worth being loved. They push us relentlessly to gain acceptance. We leave home every time we lose faith in the voice that calls us the beloved. And we follow the voice that tries to give us a roadmap to earn the love that we seek. We hear these voices through friends, coworkers, sometimes even family. As long as we remain in touch with the true voice, the voice that calls us the beloved, we can handle these other voices. When we are separated from that divine voice, these other voices can get a hold of us and move us to a distant land far from home. The voices that say your worth comes from material possessions and social status. The voice that says the only way to measure how much you are loved is by the number of views, followers, or likes that you have. If you're asking yourself, where am I living? Anger, resentment, lust, greed, and rivalries are signs that we have left home. When we pay attention to what is going on in our minds, are we constantly falling back into old traps? Are we asking ourselves, why did this happen to me? Are we focused on other success? Do we daydream about becoming rich and famous? These mental games reveal the fragility of our faith. It is so easy to be led far from home. And once we start to follow the voices of the world instead of the voice of the creator of the world, we start to develop defenses to ensure we are satisfying these other voices. We need to constantly ask ourselves, whom do I belong to? If we are far from home, we become a small boat in a violent sea. We're subject to the whims of huge waves and deep valleys. Instead of a firm foundation on the rock, a little of this or a little of that has a big impact on us and our self-worth. It takes very little to thrust us up or down. All of the time and effort we spend trying to keep our head above the water takes us further and further from home. This is such a familiar feeling to us. We see this imagery over and over again in the Bible. Jesus calming the storm, Peter walking to Jesus and starting to sink. I certainly know that the worship song Ocean speaks to me in a very real way. So back to our story. As we see from the next few verses, even after the son is out of money, he is still determined to stay far from home. Verse 14 says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I feel like I can relate to the son in this aspect as well. I can get so consumed with the world that even the misery of the daily struggle is not enough to make me take a step back and see the big picture. I get to this place where I am absolutely convinced that I am the only thing that can save me. That if I just work harder, focus more, spend more time, and ignore more people, I can get back to that place of success and worth that the world has defined for me. And you know what? That is exactly what our society is telling us to do. I had a moment during this study where the author is talking about how the voice of a parent can be one of the voices leading us far from home. I had to take a step back and ask myself, am I leading my children far from God? As a parent, what priorities am I pushing on my children? Am I pushing them to satisfy the world's view of success? Am I too focused on their financial future and not spending enough time talking about and leading them to a relationship with Jesus that will lead them to a much more secure place than anything that this world has to offer? I judge myself guilty. Now, Lucas, don't get too happy about my conviction. You still have to get good grades. But let me tell you and tell us, no amount of money and success will ever replace the peace and comfort of being in the Father's arms. The world just cannot fill the God-shaped hole in our heart. And at this point in our story, the prodigal son realizes that. Coming home. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. There comes a time when we are far from home, far from God, that we start to see the situation we are in. For the son, I feel like he finally took a good hard look at his situation. He was faced with the mortality of his position. He is broken. He understands that he wants nothing more than to be back at home with his father. Even if he is not part of the family, he knows that by coming back to the father, he'll be cared for. I don't know your struggles. I don't know when the last time you were faced with either residing in the spiritual pig pen or turning back to the father. I can only speak from my experience. When I have been far from home, struggling with the wants and the cares of the world, home seems so far away. I can only imagine the worry and anxiety of the prodigal son as he travels back home. He's broke, both monetarily, spiritually, and emotionally. And it must have taken him weeks, if not months, to travel. In that time, he must have played through 1,000 versions of the reunion that was coming. I think that when we are far from home, our spiritual home, we do the same thing. If you're anything like me, you've come to the realization that you need to return to the loving arms of God. You need to find that voice that is calling you the beloved. But many times that realization isn't enough. We turn from the sin, we turn from the distractions, we start to focus on the right things, but we start to play through the reunion in our mind. I think that this journey home is as dangerous to our faith as the leaving is. See, again, if you're anything like me, you start to get this feeling that you have to earn back that love that you seek. Just like when we leave home and start to stray, we start to listen to those voices that say you're not enough, that you don't deserve the love that you are given so freely by the Father. We start to bargain with God. We start to make promises and commitments. We start to create a religion around the reunion. We can't do this. Maybe it is the vision in my mind from the very first time that I read Footprints. But for whatever reason, I have a very vivid vision of God walking with me, right beside me. Joshua 1:9 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them. There is no need for your journey home to be long and arduous. God the Father is walking beside you. No matter how far you have traveled from home, no matter the distance you may feel you have put between you and Him, your Father is waiting for you. He's standing beside you, waiting for you to just put your eyes on Him. You may feel miles and miles away. You may feel like the darkness that you are walking in, no light can penetrate. But listen to this. I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sin like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. In 1 Peter, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The guilt that you feel has turned you from the sin. Don't allow that same guilt from preventing you the reunion that your Father is waiting on. As we see in the story, but while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. God, your Father, does not have to look far to see you. He's with you. He's just waiting for you to make the turn from the world, the turn from whatever is coming between you and him. Allow yourself to make that journey home. It's just that simple. We come to the Father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. The next thing you know, you're being clothed with royal robes. You're recognizable again as a son of the Father Most High. There's a feast awaiting you, a feast waiting on me when we come to the table. When we look at the rest of the story, notice that there is no reprimand from the Father. There's no punishment, no condemnation, no mention of the pain caused. As a matter of fact, there is the exact opposite. There is unconditional love and acceptance. Such is the grace of God. He never left us. He never turned his face from us. The light that we seek is always shining. The love is forever flowing. When we return home, the sin is as far as the east is from the west. Know that you have a place at his table. All we have to do is come and sit down. There is nothing that we can do that can remove that chair. We're going to sing our last song of the morning, and I invite you to join in us as we raise our voices in worship. If you're struggling this morning with something that is keeping you far from home, I encourage you to take these next few minutes and let this song break any chains that are binding you. Let this song be the encouragement that you need to make that journey back home, to take your place at the table. As the song says, come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come meet this mighty cast of misfits, these liars and these thieves. There's no one unwelcome here. That sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you near. Anyone who's been let down, all the lost, you have been found. Father God, thank you so much for this day together, the blessing that we have to come and fellowship together, study together, lift up your words as one. Father, as we go forward this week, I just pray that you encourage us, to focus on you. That if for some reason, if there's something that is keeping us far from home, Father, I just say this week is the week that we come back. You're just waiting for us to turn and look at you. Say these things in your son's holy name. Amen. You guys have a great week.